the Troy High. Anybody around that long? We did the same thing. Now we see our kids do it. It's awesome. I mean, wasn't that awesome? That was unbelievable. I mean, that was great. So I love how, and I know you experienced this as well. I'm standing there watching this, and I love how God just showed up. You didn't even see it coming, did you? And the next thing you knew, you're tearing up and going, oh my gosh, God is speaking to me through this story and through these kids. That was awesome. Now, here's what we're going to do as we get ready to get into the Word of God tonight. We're going to take our offering at this time, and so our ushers are going to come down right now. And if you haven't prepared to give, I'd say you got about 20 seconds to prepare to give, and then you're going to give. So the usher is going to come down and pass the pouch, and we'd love you to respond back in worship, and giving is a part of worship. And so you just give back to him as that comes by. And as the pouch comes by, I've got just a couple announcements that you need to know about regarding you and Kensington and things coming up. Several of them are in your program. You don't have to look at that now. You can look at it later. But first one's this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, we are having a baptism, in just a couple weeks. It's actually going to be at our West Campus. I was going to say we're going to have one later in the summer when it's a little warmer at Stony Creek. But if you want to be baptized right in the next couple weeks at our Birmingham campus, Birmingham Groves High School is where our West Campus is. It's Sunday the 27th at 12:30, but you need to sign up and let us know right now. The rite of baptism is an awesome rite. It's a cool thing we do here at Kensington. It is a public demonstration of what's an inward reality in your life, much like a wedding band. It shows the world that you are taken by Jesus Christ. So you go online, it says in your program what to do, but kensingtonchurch.org/baptism, and you can sign up and go through the classes and be ready to be baptized in just a couple weeks. On another note, if you're a person that's been at Kensington a while, maybe a long time, or maybe you're pretty new and you're thinking, man, I'd love to become a member of this place, we are going to have a membership class April 26th. That's a week from this coming Saturday. So, and it's going to be right here at the Troy campus in our chapel. And we always have that place full, and we go through the values and mission and, you know, principles of Kensington. And you can come if you want to join or want to learn a lot. You might not join that day. It's your decision. But we walk you through that in the morning. And again, you can find out and sign up for that at kensingtonchurch.org/membership. All right. And we're hoping a lot of people do that. A lot of new people have been here in the last year, and we haven't done this class in a while. We'd love you to come and become a member at Kensington and find out exactly what that means, and that means we're all in. You take the worst parking spots, you give up your seat, and you serve Christ by serving people. So we'll be talking about that April 26th here at the Troy campus. One last thing. I didn't even know this existed, but we are on the very front end of starting a prison ministry initiative at Kensington, which is pretty exciting. I don't know if you know this, but in Michigan, there are 50,000 men and women in prisons in Michigan. That's, just to give you a perspective, that's about five times a weekend service at Kensington. And an average weekend at Kensington at our four campuses is 10,000 people. Multiply that times five, and you get an idea of what the prisons in Michigan are like. If you have a heart for a prison ministry, if you are, you know, just have, you get a nudge from God to have a ministry, even letters and contacting some of them. We are just on the front end of this thing. There's actually going to be a meeting this Sunday here at the Troy campus. But here's your action step tonight. Go out to Main Street, which is right over by our chapel, and there'll be someone there to answer your questions. Just go over there and ask about prison ministry, and there'll be somebody there to answer that for you. All right? Okay, ushers, are you about done with the offering? Now I want you to turn around and come back and pass out Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you need a Bible, I'm going to have the ushers come right back down. And if you put your hand up, they will give you one of these. We've got a bunch of them here for you. You're going to need it tonight. We're in Acts chapter 4, and I was scheduled to be the preacher tonight. But as I looked at the topic is on boldness. And I called my buddy, who I think is the most bold Christian I've ever met in my life, John Kitna. I said, John, you know, would you do this message? And so actually I called him up. Come on up, John. I said, John, do you believe in free speech? And he said, I sure do. I said, would you like to come give one? So he's going to do it. All I know about this speech is it's going to be free because we're not paying him a dime to be here tonight. He is a man of God who preaches the word of God with boldness. So I thought, why would I do this? I'll let John do it. So John, go for it, man.
Thanks. You know, I followed Dave in tonight, and I didn't realize you guys were like this you know, Health, Wealth, and Prosperity Church. I saw that car he's driving. Guess you need a lot of free people to come speak. I just mess with Dave because he's self-conscious about that car. Tonight I'm gonna try to be like one of those Texas steers. You guys ever see those Texas steers? You know, the big horns and stuff. I'm gonna try to be like one of those tonight. You know, or I'm not gonna try to be like one of those tonight. That's my goal. My purpose is to not be like a Texas steer. You know, a point over here and a point over there and a whole bunch of bull in the middle. I'm gonna try to stay away from that and give us, you know, find out what the word actually has to say tonight. So let's go to God and pray. I was going to have my daughter do this, but we don't have a microphone, so maybe next time, baby. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you that you have given us this time, and we recognize that you are here in our midst. And Lord, we pray that tonight, as you see us, as you are with us, that you see people of faith, that you see faith, because you say without faith it's impossible to please you. And we pray that tonight you would be pleased with us, pleased with our hearts, pleased with our minds. And Lord, let us walk out of here changed as we hear a word from you. Not from me, but from you. Remove me so that you may speak free and clearly to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Dave asked me about, it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, if I would like to do this. If I get a chance to talk about Jesus and to talk about what the Bible has to say, pretty much I'm in for that if it fits my schedule. So schedule was open, and I'm pretty excited about it. And as I studied this is the first time I've ever taught on this chapter. I'm pretty fired up about it, to be honest with you. So hopefully you'll be fired up too as we go through this word. Let's start in verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. First of all, the title of the message tonight that I came up with tonight, or I felt like, you know, I was led that I think will tie in at the end, is to boldly go where, dot, dot, dot. To boldly go where, dot, dot, dot. We can all finish that, right? To boldly go where no one has gone before. But we're going to see what the word has to say tonight. But it's interesting in verse 1 through 4. If you look in verse 2, it says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You can kind of, if you just are reading through this and you're just kind of reading, and that to me, in my Bible, that's as I turn the page, chapter or verse 2 starts as I turn the page. And if you're just reading through it, you can kind of miss the emphasis there. When it says greatly disturbed, if you don't really read that right, you will misunderstand how disturbed these people probably really were about the apostles preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Christ. You see, because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection. And so Don't let this pass by without understanding the urgency of how disturbed these people probably were about the apostles and the stirring and the things that this message was causing amongst the people, because they didn't like that. And so I believe it can kind of be an understatement if we don't read it correctly. But so let's go on. You know what else I think is interesting in verse 4? Many who heard the message believed, even though they were thrown in jail. Many who heard the message and knew what happened to them, they believed, and the number grew. You see, because the more persecution, the more the church grows. The more persecution, the more the church grows. It's happened all throughout time. When a church is put to the test by the world, the church grows. So let's move on to verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? I want to know, do we recognize those people in those three verses? Those names, Annas, Caiaphas? Does anybody recognize them? Do we recognize who that is? These were the same people who just a couple months prior had Jesus executed. The same people. And guess what? John and Peter, they were there. So they know that these people had Jesus killed. The person that they were, John and Peter, they were banking on Christ. I mean, this was their whole life. They gave up everything for Jesus Christ. And these people had him killed. The same guys. And so here they are. They get thrown into jail for just basically all they did was heal a crippled man and tell people about Jesus Christ. Instead of, you know, they heard, you know, everybody heard about how they healed him. And then when people came, they were telling about Jesus Christ. But they threw him in jail. And then the next day, the rulers came and it was Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all. And so all it had caused a stir. It had caused a stir. And here's Peter and John standing before the people that in essence killed Jesus. In essence, they killed Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that would make me a little bit nervous. I would be a little bit apprehensive to come into their presence and to say anything crazy. I might, you know, maybe I even might not be quite as bold as I usually am. But praise God, God didn't choose me. He chose Peter and John. Because let's move on and see what they did as an example for us all to follow. Verse 8, then Peter. In verse 7, he said, by what power or what name did you do this? When people ask you this question or a form of this question, why don't you cuss? Why do you give money to the church? Why don't you get drunk? Why don't you go to strip clubs? Why don't you gossip? How come every time we're talking about, you know, the gossiping or, you know, nobody would ever say that because nobody gossips. But when we're talking about so-and-so, how come you always end up, you know, kind of distancing yourself from that? What they're asking you is, why don't you do these things? Why don't you do these things? It's the same question. By what power or what name did you do this? Did you heal this man? By what power or what name can you not give in to getting drunk? Or what power or what name can you not cuss? That's what they're asking you. It's your opportunity. It's your opportunity to witness about the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Verse 8. So it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Do you understand, Peter? He understands how to tell the gospel. See, the problem I think with most of us, we don't really understand how to tell the gospel. People ask us questions all the time. You see, most of us think we got to go and ask people questions. Hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Because, you know, Jesus died for you. And you know, if you accept him, you can go to heaven. That's all great. Sometimes it's like that. But most of the time it's because they ask you questions. It's because they ask you questions about your life. When you are living your life for Christ, questions come. Because you look different. 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have when people come and ask you. And so that's what we have to be prepared for. When they come with all these questions, and they can phrase them however they want to phrase them, what they really want to know is, what's the real truth? That's what they really want to know. And you got to be ready, spot on. You can't waver. They were asking him about a crippled man. How did you heal this man? He said, "What are you asking me about the crippled man? Because what I really want to tell you about is Jesus Christ. The one who you killed and God raised from the dead. And he is the payment of sins. And he is the way that you get saved. The way that you leave your life that is heading to hell and go to heaven." That's what Peter told them. Verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They took note that these men have been with Jesus. They called them unschooled. Unschooled means illiterate. Unschooled means they were illiterate. That's what these people considered them. Ordinary. They're just working class. Don't have to pay attention to them. No education. Just working class. Come and go. Dime a dozen. Don't pay attention. That's their attitude towards these, towards the apostles. Okay? But they took note that they had been with Jesus. See, point number one. I got 3 points tonight. Point number one is this. Most people say, I just wasn't born with a bold spirit. That's what most people say. I hear it all the time. That's great. I know you're a bold and your faith is on your sleeve and it's out in the open and you express it, but I'm just not that bold, man. You know, I just wasn't that way. It's not the way I was brought up. My parents weren't that way. It's just not who I am. Oh, really? Oh, really? You see, because this is interesting, because this is sometimes the only walk of life we'll use that in. And I go back. I want to give you an example. I wasn't always a bold person. I wasn't always a bold person. I came from parents who had me when they were 18, 19 years old, working their tail off, just trying to get by day after day. Well, in the first grade, they threw me into the Boys and Girls Clubs to play baseball. And by the third grade, I was playing basketball and some other sports. Well, I got on this basketball team. I go to my first practice, and I'm kind of timid. I've never even really played basketball before. I mean, I'm not even sure why my parents signed me up. You know, some of you guys do that to your kids. You know that. But they signed me up for basketball, so I go out, and, you know, I went to a private school, private Lutheran school, and all the kids on my team went to the same elementary school and all that. So I show up to my first practice, and I'm the only white kid. Now, I'm timid. I don't know any of these kids, and I don't look like them. So I go into practice. First practice. True story. First practice I go to. We're practicing. We're scrimmaging, going up and down the court. You know, I don't even, like third graders can, whatever. And next thing I know, a fight breaks out between two guys. A fight breaks out. And this one guy whooped the snot out of this other guy. I mean, it was really fast. I mean, it was a boo-doo-doo and done. The guy was on the ground. It was over. I said, there is my friend right there. That's my friend. That person became my best friend. In the third grade, we became best friends. We lived two blocks away from each other. In the third grade, we became best friends. We're still best friends to this day. We're still best friends to this day. We went all the way through elementary, junior high, high school, went to college together. We are best men in each other's weddings. We are still best friends to this day. But let me tell you what happened after I became good friends with this guy. After he became my best friend, I went from this timid, shy guy to, you know what? That's my friend. And he just whooped that guy who used to be the one everybody else was scared of. And so guess what? That gave me some boldness. Have you ever seen the cartoon, the Bugs Bunny cartoon? It's kind of old one. I'm dating myself here. But they got the big dog, the big bulldog named Spike. And you got the little dog that's jumping around. Spike, hey, Spike. Hey, Spike. Hey, Spike. You want to go get some rabbits? You want to go get some cats? Hey, Spike. Hey, Spike. You want to go get into a garbage can? Right? And Spike is just walking along, you know. Ah, shut up. And he hits the dog, you know, knocks him. That was me. I'm the little dog. Because that's my friend. And guess what? If you want to mess with me, you got to mess with my friend. So here's my point. You don't have to be born with a bold spirit. You just need to know who Jesus is. You need to know who God is. Because when you truly know him and you know that God says, I will be your friend. You will be my friends. Guess what? If you really understand that, why not be bold? Why not tell the truth? With gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. So my first point, you don't have to be a bold person. It could be totally against all your nature. But the fact is, you plus Jesus, you always win. You plus Jesus is always a majority. So be bold in Christ. Be bold in Christ. We move on. Verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. What we have seen and heard. Point number two. They're basically saying, Peter and John, how many of you were here when I did the Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, same thing here. God is just giving it another. He's given a different set of circumstances around it, but it's the same thing. In Daniel chapter 3, the king said, look, I'm going to give you a chance to bow. I'm going to play the music just for you. And they said, we're not bowing. Don't even play it. And that's what they're saying here. Look, we have already warned them. They already know. Do you think Peter and John understand the warning from these people? I think they understand. They just killed Jesus. It's pretty fresh in their mind. They just removed Jesus from the face of the earth. I think they understand. But they also understand, we know Jesus Christ, and we're not going to stop talking about what we know is true. And so my second point is this. You might be sitting there going, maybe that wasn't you. I wasn't just born with a bold spirit. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're this one. Well, of course, Peter would be bold. He was always that way. You've read the scriptures. You saw Peter. He was always the one. He was always the one defending Jesus. He was the one who jumped out of the boat. If you were there when I talked about getting out of your boat. He was the one who cut off the soldier's ear, right? Peter was the man. He always spoke up. He was always the bold one. Oh, of course he would be bold. Really? Because let's study Peter a little bit more. Let's learn about it. Go to Matthew. We're going to live in Matthew for just a second. Because understand something about Peter. Yes, he did put himself out there a lot. But there's no disciple in Scripture that's been more rebuked than Peter by Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to live in Matthew for just a second. There's no disciple in Scripture that was rebuked more than Peter. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. I told you about, we talked about Peter. He got out of the boat. Jesus said, come. Peter got right out of the boat, started walking on water, right? Jumped out of the boat. The other 11 were sitting in the boat. So obviously Peter was bold. He had faith. He jumped out, right? But then what? He saw the wind and the waves, and he started to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And what does verse 31 say? Jesus said what? Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I have a problem with that. If I'm the one that got out of the boat and the other 11 are sitting in the boat, why are you getting on me? At least I got out of the boat. So here Peter's boldness was rebuked by Christ. In essence, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I love what Peter does right here. Now, you got to have some serious boldness inside you for this one right here. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 21. From that time on, we're studying the character of Peter and finding out this bold person that we think he is. What's happened to him? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So he's telling them, my time is up. Here it comes. I'm about to be killed. They're going to take me. I'm going to be killed. This is why I came. Peter, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's pretty bold. This dude's been telling me he's been with God, and I'm rebuking him. Peter said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So Jesus rebukes him again. First, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, Peter's just trying to stand up. He's just trying to say, I'm never going to let that happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan. You don't have the mind of me. You have the mind of the world. You have the mind of men. Get behind me. I don't even want to see you. Keep going. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. They're in Gethsemane. Jesus in Gethsemane. He knows the time is coming. He knows what's about to happen. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him, a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Verse 50, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for a sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Verse 50, now it doesn't say Peter in here, but if you turn to John, it says it. Verse 52, "Put your sword back," Jesus said. "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." There's Peter again. I'll defend you forever, Lord. Cuts off a man's ear. I'm ready to die instead of you. I'm ready to defend you. Jesus said, "What are you doing? Put the sword away and back up." Rebukes him again. Go back a couple of chapters, or a couple of verses, Matthew 26, verse 31 to 35. Just before Gethsemane, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Peter replied, here's Peter again, man, here he comes. "Even if all fall away on account of you, Lord, I never will. What did Jesus say? "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. You will disown me three times." And if you turn over to Luke chapter 22, we get to see the fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus just said. Turn over to Luke chapter 22, and let's read this, verse 54. Jesus told Peter what was going to happen. Peter tried to say, "I'll never leave you." Jesus said, "Great intentions, but I know your heart. Sounds good, Peter, but you're going to disown me." Verse 54, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Verse 60, Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed." And I don't know about you, because verse 61 would probably make me die. Verse 61, "As the rooster crowed, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." Now, for those of you who say, "Well, of course Peter would be bold. He was always the bold one." Now, I don't care how bold you are. But if every time you jump up to be bold, you get rebuked, or you mess something up, or you keep jumping out there at the wrong time, sooner or later you're going to say, "I guess it wasn't meant for me." That's what most of us would do. "I guess I'm not supposed to be the one. I failed Jesus. I failed my wife. I failed my kids. I failed my job," whatever it may be. Most of us in Peter's shoes would have just fallen away. And as I said, if I heard a rooster crow on something I said would never happen, and Jesus looked straight at me, that would be a serious problem for me. As he's being beaten and getting ready to go to the cross. So, we dispel the myth about, "Well, I just wasn't born with a bold spirit." Because when you know Jesus, you become bold. We dispel the myth, well, of course, Peter was bold. He was always that way. Sounds good. I don't think so. Most of us would just throw in the towel. Most of us would not continue on. So where does our boldness come from? From realizing who's on our side and who Jesus really is. I got a story for you. When I was in Seattle, when I first started to start in the NFL, you know, things were going pretty well and stuff in Seattle. I was a local kid, done good, blah, blah. Well, they do this. Have you ever seen the NFL Players Week on, like, Wheel of Fortune? You know, like they bring, like, NFL players in and they pair them up with somebody that's a fan in the city and they do Wheel of Fortune for, like, a week. Well, they called me and said, we want you to be on here. You know, come on down. There'll be some other NFL players. We do all the shows for that week in one day, you know, blah, blah. You know, I mean, I'm just a little hometown kid. I was like, I'm in. You know, free trip to L.A. We got to stay in Beverly Hills. And, I mean, all that stuff. It was like crazy, you know. And so we go. And we're the four shows. So we got to watch all these other shows. And people are going, you know, and like Terrell Owens is there. And Rocket Ishmael. And, you know, different people like that. And so it gets to be my turn. And we get up. And it's like Dick Butkus, and I'm not even sure who, I think it was Rocket Ishmael in my group, and then it was us. We were the third in line, me and this guy from University of Washington. And the first puzzle comes up, and it says, people is the hint, people. Okay, sounds good, you know. So the first word is like eight letters, and the second word is like five letters, people. So they spin down there, Dick Butkus and his partner, they spin, and they guess the letter T. T comes up. It's the second letter of the second word. Only letter up there. My partner leans over to me and goes, it's coaching staff. I looked at my partner like this. Now, going into this, I'm pretty nervous. I just don't want to make a fool of myself. You know, like guess a letter that's already been guessed or something, you know, like that. I mean, you know, make sure you get the wheel all the way around so they don't boo you, all that stuff. You know, Pat's sitting there, Vanna's over there. You know, you're just like wondering, like, Vanna, you look the same like 25 years ago. That's amazing. But, you know, like, you're just nervous. All your peers are there. It's kind of crazy. You know, my wife is up in the crowd and stuff. He leans over. It's coaching staff. And I look at him like, man, who did I get paired up with? This guy is a genius. Immediately, all my nervousness gone. What am I scared of? I got a genius right here. There's one letter up there. He knows it. So the other two people they miss. We get down here. We roll a couple times. We solve the puzzle. Ha ha, you know, high five, all that stuff. Next puzzle comes up. We win that one. The next puzzle comes up. We win that one. Fourth puzzle, we win that one. Fifth puzzle, we win that one. We go to the final thing, you know, pick out the little envelope, all that stuff. We win it all. $60-some thousand this kid won. I was never nervous after that first tee. Because I knew, man, just get the wheel around. This guy's got it right here. Total boldness, because I knew we're good. The only thing that can hurt us is we hit bankrupt or something and get our turn taken away from us. As long as we keep hitting money, we're going to be just fine. The show ends, you know, nobody else won anything. We're the only time that week that we won everything. You know, usually like a couple other teams, they win stuff and, you know, it's kind of evenly spread out. So they bring us back up for a picture after our turn on the show. And the lady next to us, she's bawling in tears because she didn't win anything. She messed something up. You know, and I'm just sitting there just laughing with my boy. You know, hey, my best friend right here, you know. It's like boldness, boldness. So where does our boldness come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 5. You might know this verse. We're going to get back to Acts 4. We're going to get back there. Don't worry. But I just want us to understand where boldness comes from. It's just not who we are. Romans 5 verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't worry about maybe you can't speak the best. Maybe you don't know every single Bible verse that's in here, or maybe as my kids will whoop me daily on this, They can like recite every, you know, book of the Bible from front to back. They're like, Dad, why don't you try? I was like, I would like to hear you do that again. I think you guys did pretty good. You know, let's just stick with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you know. No, I'm just joking. But seriously, Jesus doesn't care about your shortcomings. And in fact, he knows about all of them. He knew you were a sinner. He knew you didn't deserve to go to heaven. Yet he still got on the cross and died for you. Yet he still got on the cross and died for you. But see, in our society today, we have a misunderstanding about Jesus. We have a misunderstanding about Jesus because in our society today, we say, oh, Jesus, he would never tell somebody they were wrong because Jesus was about love. And he accepts you just how you are. You're exactly right. You are exactly right. But you're forgetting the other part of that. He loves you just how you are. He died for you even though you were a sinner. And he loves you just how you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. He loves you too much to let you just stay that way and use it as a crutch or an excuse for you not to be bold, to not tell somebody else about Jesus, to continue on sinning, to not love your wife, to not serve your wife, to not respect your husband, to not honor your father and mother, to not cheat on your taxes. He loves you too much to let you do those things. Amen. Somebody here is listening. I love it. That's what Jesus was talking about. Childlike faith. You all should be doing the same thing. Back to the text. Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Point number three. You might be, okay, I'm not one of those that says, I just wasn't born that way. And maybe you weren't one of those that said, of course Peter would be bold. But maybe you're this one. Well, of course they're bold because they actually saw Jesus rise from the dead. Of course they're bold. They actually saw Jesus. Exactly. Exactly. They saw him and they put it in a book for us. So it's just like we saw him. So that same argument that they would be bold because they saw Jesus, you saw him too. And it's right here on paper. And it's all around us, as Romans 1 says. God is very plain that he is real. God is very plain that he is real. So we don't have an excuse not to be bold. To not be bold, to not tell people about Jesus Christ, is to not really love people. And I know that's one of your pillars that this church is built on, core values, excuse me, that this church is built on. So don't come here and say you believe in that, but then you're not telling people about Jesus Christ because you're being a liar. Most of us lack boldness. Number one, we don't understand the character of God. You see what they said in verse 28? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You don't understand the character of God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He has a plan for everyone, and he has a plan for this whole world, and everything works in cohesion. He's in control of all things. He's still sitting on the throne. We don't understand who God really is because we don't read God's word. Number two, we lack boldness because we don't really know Jesus. We don't really know how much he loves us. We don't really own the fact that he died. He shed his blood for us, even though he knew most people would never believe in him. And most people would fall away. Most Christians would fall away at the first sign of any adversity or persecution. Number three, we don't understand the working of the Holy Spirit because that is the key to this whole chapter. What did it start with in verse 8? When Peter first spoke, he said, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did it end with in verse 31? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We'll never do it on our own. I don't care how bold of a person you were. I don't care what life experiences you've had. But without the Holy Spirit working in your life, you'll never be bold when you need to be bold. It's about understanding God's character. It's about understanding Jesus' love for you and all that he gave up for you. And it's understanding about the working of the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives us to do what we need to do to glorify God. Conclusion. I started with my title, to boldly go where, ... The scary thing would be to boldly go where no man has ever gone before. That would be scary. But guess what? We don't have to go where no one has gone before. We just need to follow the footsteps of those who've already been there. They've already been there. And they've already showed us how to do it. So let's read God's word and walk out of here tonight and be doers of God's word. And that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without hesitation to a world that so desperately needs it. That's what they need. They don't need to hear how you stop drinking. They don't need to hear how you stop looking at pornography. They don't need to hear how you stop gossiping about your friends. What they need to hear is about Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, because that's what changes their life and that's what gets them to heaven. And unfortunately, Christians today, we act like grain hoarders. We got the message. I'm good. Get the rest of the message, which is to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Thank you.
Tell you what John said is the truth, and I hope as a church, me included, we just say, I've got to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. God has put you and me in somebody's life to be the bold one to speak the truth because we love them. It may be scary, it may take courage, but the Holy Spirit will give it to you. All right, and I thought I'd bring John's daughter, Jada, up here because she didn't get to pray beforehand. I said, you want to pray at the end? And she said, sure. So would you bow with us, and we'll let Jada close us, and then we'll go into some worship.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I pray that we would all learn a lesson from what Dad taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.